You're joining us partway through our series entitled Divine Mission, which actually fits very well with some of the contributions we heard this morning. And we're working our way through the Gospel of Luke together, basically just opening Scripture and asking Scripture to speak to us off the page, asking the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to us just as we follow the story through. And this morning we've reached the point of Luke chapter 9, so that's where we're going to be rooted today. It'll come up on the big screen behind me in a moment, but if you've got a Bible with you, you might want to turn to it and follow it through. And I'm just going to very briefly pray for us as we start out together, okay? So maybe you just want to join me. God, we thank you that you always have things to say to us from Scripture. And Father, we just want to say to you this morning that we're open to you. Maybe just in your own heart, just you want to say to God, whatever you've got to say to me. Thank you, God, that very often you surprise us or encourage us or confront us or challenge us or motivate us through the words of this book. God, come have access to any area of our life as we look at this passage together. Come have your way amongst us today, we pray. Thank you, Father. Yeah, amen. Amen. Well, just as you're finding your place, maybe in your Bible, I just want to sort of introduce to you quite a short passage we're going to be looking at this morning, but a powerful and effective one for that. Most of us, if we're honest, would love to know what it is that God has called us to. Most of us, if we're honest, would love a clearer picture of what God intends us to invest our lives into. We'd love to have some sense of call or maybe even a sense of direction and a job description from God, for him to reveal to us his intentions for our lives and how he wants to use us. Well, in this morning's passage, Jesus does just that. In just 9 or so verses, Jesus opens up to us his intentions for our lives. And so as we look at it this morning, I'd love you to be praying and asking God to prompt you and speak to you about his intentions and call on your life this morning and things that he has got to say to you. Because I'm confident that as we look at this together, there's meat in here for each one of us to chew on. There are good things that God has got to say to us. So let's just read these few verses together from Luke chapter 9. We're joining the story, Jesus is speaking to the disciples. They're about two years into their three-year apprenticeship with Jesus. So they're kind of NVQ level 2 at this stage, okay? And they've got their first practical assignment, and Jesus is gathering them together. And of course, if it's relevant to those disciples then therefore it's relevant to us too. And he says these words here. Verse 1, and he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And then in verse 10, I'm just going to skip forward, it says this, on their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. Okay, well, there's so much here in just these few short verses. They're incredibly rich and dense with truth about God. So there are many different angles and directions we could take things this morning. But for today, what I want to do is I want to focus in on this area of mission. I want to look in some detail. What's this mission that Jesus is calling his disciples to? I want to break it down into different areas. We're going to spend the bulk of the time looking at what the mission is, because if we can get hold of that, then that changes everything. Secondly, I want to look at how we go about fulfilling the mission, some of Jesus' instructions. And then lastly, if we get time, we're going to look at the impact that this mission is going to have. So let's start by looking at what the mission is. The first aspect to the mission is that Jesus calls his disciples to exercise authority and power. You know, there are two types of authority in this world. There's fake authority and real authority. Someone sent this to me last week. Apparently, the Times reported this story under the headline, A Well-Planned Retirement. It says this, outside Bristol Zoo, there is a parking lot for 150 cars and 8 buses. For 25 years, its parking fees were managed by a very friendly parking attendant. The fees The fees, like I said, were £1.40 for cars and almost £7 per buses. Then one day, after 25 solid years of service, never missing a day off, the attendant failed to show up. So the zoo management called the city council and asked it to send them another parking agent. The council did some research and then replied that the car park was in fact the zoo's responsibility. The manager from the zoo said, "But I don't understand. The attendant was a city employee." The council responded, "I'm afraid we have no record of any parking attendant at the zoo on our payroll." Meanwhile, sitting in his villa in Spain or France or somewhere, is the man who 25 years ago, acting on his initiative, installed his very own ticket machine on a patch of waste ground outside Bristol Zoo and began to show up as regular as clockwork to collect and keep the parking fees. And his retirement fund? They estimate he'll just have to get by on the £7 million he collected over 25 years. Whether that's true or not, nobody knows. Some of you right now are thinking that's despicable. Meanwhile, others of you are thinking, genius, that's absolute genius. Where's the nearest patch of wasteland? Yeah, I know. You know who you are. Next time I preach, integrity. That's what we're going to be looking at, all right? That would be an example of fake authority. You see, some people pretends they've got authority they don't really have. I think often the reverse is true for Christians, though. We often don't use the authority that we really do possess. And what we're seeing here in this passage is this first stage in a step progression of Jesus investing in authority into his followers. It starts here with the 12. We're going to see in chapter 10, it then moves on to the 72. And then in Acts chapter 2, it sort of spreads out right across all of his followers and then across the known world. Jesus is delegating authority and power to his followers. So what is it exactly that he is giving us? Well, I looked it up, did a bit of research. Authority means this. Authority in this context means to have permission. It's, if you like, the legitimacy of a role, the legal permission to act. In other words, Jesus is saying, these things are within your jurisdiction. It's within your right to act within these different areas. Whereas power is slightly different. Power is the ability to do something. It's the capacity to influence. The word here, as some of us may know, is the Greek word dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. So it's a powerful, forceful thing that Jesus is talking about. You put the two together, Jesus is saying to his disciples, the permission and the ability to see people set free from spiritual oppression and sickness and to extend the kingdom is being given to you. Think of it another way. It's like Jesus is saying, I'm giving you a badge and I'm giving you a gun. Your authority is the badge that you carry, whereas your power is the gun that you're wielding. Last year, we got to go on holiday to the States, and we rented a massive RV camper van to tour around California, which is an adventure in itself. But anyway, at one point, we were in a parking lot beside a large lake and just hanging out in the camper van having some lunch when a sheriff's car drove into this large parking lot and started to patrol around. Anyway, the car stopped near where our camper van was parked, and this sheriff's deputy stepped out of the vehicle, and he starts to walk around and gets closer to our camper van, and I'm sat there with the kids, and I'm saying to the kids, okay, everybody, just act casual, I don't know if you've ever tried it, if you ever try to not look guilty, you just end up looking incredibly guilty, do you know what I mean? And so why was I suddenly nervous, you know, everybody, Act like you're just meant to be here, which of course we were. Why was I so nervous? Well, we weren't doing anything wrong. We didn't have anything dodgy in the camper van. We weren't growing marijuana in the back or anything like that. We were just hanging out. Well, I think part of the reason I was so nervous is this guy had a whacking great gun on his hip. And he had the badge which said that he's got permission to use that gun if the situation arises. Jesus is saying to his disciples and therefore to you and me, I'm making you my deputies. I'm putting all sickness, and all disease, and all demonic influence in your jurisdiction. Not only that, but you have the authority to extend, to spread this kingdom defined in Isaiah as justice and mercy and joyfulness and compassion and peace wherever you go. Jesus is giving it to them. The question then becomes, how will you use what he is giving you? You see, some pretend parking attendant uses authority he never really had. Jesus is saying you are being given supernatural power and the mandate to use it. I'm giving you the gun and badge. Go use them. Let me ask you, if Jesus has given these things to us, isn't there then a responsibility on us to use them? A bit like Simon was contributing in the worship. You know, we're not just to sit there and think, oh, what a lovely badge, what a great gun. Always wanted a gun. You know, we're not just to sit there and admire. We're meant to be using what God has given us. How will you use what Jesus has entrusted to you? Back in January, a lady and her husband from Cambridge came to get some prayer. And they'd been struggling to conceive for many months. So I got Nigel, someone who's seen a lot of breakthrough in this area, to come and join me as we pray together. And we sat down together to pray, and the lady then said to us that she had a benign brain tumour, which stops the necessary hormones being released in order that she can get pregnant. And she'd had 8 months of medication, which should have fixed it, but it didn't. And so she came to us in a position of hopelessness and desperation. A few weeks ago, I received this email from her. Hi, Paul. I don't know if you remember me, but a couple of weeks ago at the healing service, you and Nigel kindly prayed for me. We've been trying to conceive since August 2009, but due to my prolactinoma, things have been very difficult. Anyway, I can't believe I'm writing this, but I just wanted to let you know that this Sunday, we found out that I'm pregnant. Words cannot describe how absolutely delighted and overwhelmed we are at God's grace on our lives with this amazing blessing, and we just wanted to thank you from the bottom of your hearts for being so willing to pray for us. I think we should thank God for that, don't you? She writes elsewhere, this has changed our lives. All we did that morning was we just took a tiny step to use the badge and the gun. Now, you could say that was just a coincidence that it coincided with when you prayed and she fell pregnant. All I'd say to you, if you're skeptical, is that we're discovering the more we pray, the more coincidences we seem to get. See, the thing is, on our own, we're not terribly impressive. I've got to be honest with you. I know most of you. I think on our own, we're not. There's not much we can do very successfully. But in him, we become a force to be reckoned with. So what do you want to see happen? Maybe this morning it's time to think more as a river rather than a lake. What is it that you want to see happen? Dream some dreams as to how God might use you. So that's the first thing I really want to get from this, that we really do have power and authority, and it makes all the difference in the world. The second thing in understanding this mission is this, is that we are all called to all aspects of this mission. We're all called to all aspects of the mission. You see that Jesus brings all of his disciples together and he entrusts them all with this job description. They don't get to pick and choose. And it's not like Jesus says, well, some of you do this and some of you do that. He didn't say, right, Peter, you're always looking for a good scrap. Why don't you tackle social justice and go and take on the authorities with that? He didn't say, James, you've got loads of practical wisdom. Why don't you go off and do mercy ministry? Or John, you're called Son of Thunder. You better deal with the demons. No, he doesn't do that. He says you're all called to all of this. See, the danger is with this is that we tend to pick and choose the areas of the mission that we feel most comfortable with. So, for example, some of us feel most comfortable with a kind of hands-on, practical demonstration of God's kingdom. Perhaps caring for people's needs, maybe working with a charity or advocating on the behalf of those who are disadvantaged whatever it might be. But the danger is that we say, well, this is what I'm called to. I'll leave the sort of supernatural stuff to others. I'll leave the praying for the sick and the miracle stuff to others. And I'll just get on with this area. Well, if that's you, if you feel like you more sort of lean that way, can I just gently say to you, it's all spiritual. Everything that we do is spiritual. And you're going to find yourself in situations where you need the supernatural power of God to break down hardened, cynical hearts. And if you just rely on kindness and compassion, then you're missing half of your equipment. Meanwhile, for others of us, we'd be sort of more over this side of things. We'd lean this way. For us, we want to see a dynamic, instant, miraculous outbreak of God's power. We want to see people healed in a moment. We want all the fireworks when we pray for people. And we might be tempted to think, well, I'll leave the compassion side of it, the long-haul caring for sick people to others, and I'll keep going for the exciting bits and pieces that I'm going for. If so, if you feel you're over this side and you're tempted to think that way, can I gently say to you that healing and deliverance is meant to be an extension of loving people. We're called to love people, and sometimes we're called to pray for them that they might be delivered or healed. We're all called to all of this. We're all called to demonstrate compassion. We're not at the stage yet where we can see every person leaving here healed. But we are at the stage where we can see every person leaving here feeling loved. That we can do. I prayed for a young man who's not a believer. And he travelled a long way to be with us for a particular meeting. And as I sat down and listened to him and prayed with him, he told me that he'd been diagnosed with Parkinson's. And that subsequent to that, he'd had a stroke. And this is a man with a young family. We spent a long time just listening and praying and just caring for him, really. And I have to say that after quite a bit of prayer, there was no discernible improvement in his condition, other than he had a tremendous sense of peace, which is great, and I wouldn't despise that. But he emailed me after his visit to thank me for the coffee and the cakes that the serving team took out to his wife and kids as they waited in the car park, and for the patience and compassion he received that day. You know what? He didn't get healed that day, but he did encounter the kingdom of God. Yeah. And that's what we're after. That's what we want to see. Our mission is to bring heaven to earth, and that affects everything. It's the way we do everything. It impacts on people's physical well-being and healing, yes, but it impacts on their emotional welfare as well. It's about cultural transformation and the redemption of every single sector of society from different races and ages and backgrounds. It affects the business and the arts. It affects medicine and science and philosophy and entertainment and every genre of music. All of it. All of it. Even country and Western music. It's all in there. The whole lot. This kingdom call is broad and wide and powerful. We're all called to kingdom extension in whatever field that we're in. And I'm sure that there may be particular areas that you are called to emphasize, but it's not to the total exclusion of other areas. I'll leave the final words on this section to my son, Zachary, who's just turned 5. He came in as I was writing some of this yesterday and asked me what I'm doing. And I said, well, I'm working on my preach. And he said, does it say that God loves us? Sort of, I said. To which he replied, it should do, because God loving us is an important thing. That's why they wrote it down. Absolutely. His book will be coming out shortly. God loving us is an important thing. We're meant to leak the love of God wherever we go. So that's the first thing. We've got to realize that we've got power and authority, and we're called to all of it to express the full breadth of the kingdom of God. So that's what Jesus is saying you are signing up for. That's the commission that he is giving the disciples. Let's just briefly look at some of the other aspects of this. He talks about fulfilling the mission that they're called to. He gives the disciples specific instructions. I don't know if you've noticed this. Some of them might seem a little bit quirky. He says this. He says, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And then he goes on to say, and whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. Very specific. What was he saying there? Jesus is saying, travel light. Travel light. Don't take anything else with you on this occasion. Elsewhere, he tells them to do take a bag. But in this occasion, he's saying, travel light. Don't take anything else with you. Why is that? What's the point of that? Well, the point is that as they travel, they have got nothing with them except what Jesus has given them. They're not even allowed to take a staff. Quite literally, they're not allowed any other crutch to lean on. Sometimes God takes us to a place where we've got nothing else but him and his promises to us. As someone once said, Jesus sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. And we have to divest ourselves of all the things that we're relying on in order to fully rely on him. So God strips us back until all we've got is him. Maybe you're in a phase like that right now. For me, when I first came to Bedford working on the project, it was a phase very much like that. I just finished law school, and so one week I was at a Law Society cheese and wine party. The next week, I'm volunteering at this Christian drug and alcohol rehab house, sharing a room with two residents who often threatened to kill each other in the night, and on occasion me, and used to steal my underwear out of the drawer and claim it was their own. That's the... Talk about culture shock. You know, I was so far out of my comfort zone, I couldn't see it any longer because of the curvature of the earth. That's how far away I was from my comfort zone. I literally had nothing left anymore. Not even my pants and socks. That was it. I was just me and God. Sometimes God takes you to a place where all you've got are the promises that Jesus has made to you. And you can think to yourself, where did I go wrong? I must have made a mistake somewhere. God must be disciplining me. No, no. It's just that God has new things to teach you in this season. I'd suggest to you that the disciples learnt some things here that they never would have learnt if they'd taken all of their baggage with them. Otherwise, it would have been, we've got no shelter tonight. Don't worry, I brought my credit card. We'll find a travel lodge. Or suddenly we're a bit hungry. Don't panic. I've got a Kit Kat in my bag. You know, it would have been, what have I got with me to meet my resources? On this occasion, no. It's totally trusting him. You know, the next thing that's going to happen in the story in Luke 9 is that they're going to see 5,000 men and plus women and children fed on a hillside with a packed lunch. But before that happens, they need to learn how to trust God for provision for themselves before they can trust him to provide for others. Maybe God has things for you to learn in this season that you couldn't learn any other way. As I was praying and preparing for this morning, I got the sense that for many of us, a lot of the things we rely on are being stripped away at this time. For some of us, it's, you know, the certainty of a pay packet at the end of the month. But others of us, and I suspect it's quite a few, it's friendships that we're seeing stripped away. Maybe the dynamics of a friendship is changing or people are moving away. And the issue is Jesus big enough to meet my loneliness? Or do I need everybody else around me? So God will sometimes take us through those seasons. And then also you notice Jesus says about this thing about whatever house you enter, from there depart. Well, just briefly, what he's saying there is stay where you first end up. Because what's going to happen is some people are going to get healed and other people are going to get set free. And before you know it, you're going to become a minor celebrity in this little village that you're in. And an offer will come for you to say somewhere a bit more luxurious or, you know, the villa with the pool or whatever it might be. But you're not to get sidetracked with all the stuff and the trappings of comfort, but you're to stay focused on the mission that I've got you on. Now, I don't despise good things that God gives to us, but we've got to be so careful they don't distract us from the mission that he's got. And then lastly, let's just finish together and look at the impact of this mission. If that's some of his sort of travel instructions, let's look at the impact of this mission together. Jesus says this in verse 5. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, offer the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Well, at first sight, that can seem quite a harsh thing for Jesus to say. What's going on behind there? Well, behind this is the rabbinic idea that the dust of the Gentile land somehow corrupted pure Jews. And so there was a practice of the day that if you left a Gentile area, you would wipe the dust off your feet in order to get clean to come back into Palestine. But Jesus is sending out the disciples into Jewish territory and saying, wipe the dust off your feet in Jewish villages if they don't accept you. In other words, he's saying, if you reject Jesus' message, it doesn't matter what your background or what your history is. It's not about your education or your traditions that make you right. Instead, it's about accepting me that's the issue. You see, the rabbis had fallen into this belief that being in Palestine, being in the Jewish community, was enough in order to be right with God. Attending certain ceremonies and being good, religious, moral people would be okay. I don't know where you're at in your walk towards God, but I'd just say that maybe it's possible to not be so different to the rabbis, where you can end up falling in love with the church community, loving the church family, attending church on a Sunday, even having a sense of belonging, maybe growing up in the church, without ever really falling in love with God. To love God's people, but miss out on loving God himself. The Israelites were relying on their background, their upbringing, their associations to be good enough. And the danger is we do exactly the same thing. At some point or other, you're going to have to make a decision. Jesus said, no one gets to the Father except by me. Not even loving his people is enough. And I'd ask you this morning, is this morning the morning when you need to make that decision to cross the line and say, I'm not just going to enjoy hanging out here, but I'm going to enter into a relationship with a God who loves me? Maybe that's for you this morning. But as for the disciples, Jesus is saying something slightly different. He's saying people will reject you. That's the good news this morning. There will be occasions when people don't listen to your message. If so, pick yourself up, dust off your shoes, and keep going. Does that mean that we don't judge people? That we judge people and reject them if they don't share our beliefs? We say, oh, well, you've rejected my message, I'm rejecting you now. No, I don't believe that's what Jesus is saying. But he's saying, don't be surprised if people push you away because of me. It says that in Matthew 5:2. He's saying instead, focus on the proclamation rather than the rejection. It's more important that we proclaim the gospel than people like us, ultimately. Now, I'm not saying we should deliberately put people's backs up, but you get what I'm trying to say. And then the very last thing is this. I want us to realize that what's happening in Luke chapter 9, as you look at the whole chapter, is that there's a scaling up going on in this mission. There's an increase happening in this mission. Jesus is inviting his disciples to engage in what he's doing. It starts out here at the beginning in verse 1. He gives them power and authority and asks that they trust him alone. And then he sends them out. And it starts with them going to the villages, but the chapter ends up with the villages coming to them. And there's something of that that God would do amongst us. I wonder if you sense it too. There's a scaling up going on of all that God has called us to. The disciples start trusting God for their own provision and then end up trusting for 10 to 15,000 people's provision. Is God calling you to a scaling up of faith in your own life? That you've, you know, as it were, you've done your NVQ level 2 in trusting God, but now it's time to move on to 3, 4, and 5. If we will engage with him, even in the little things, if we will recognize the power and authority that we really do carry, if we will trust him to provide every single step of the way, then there's no telling how he might use us. There's no telling what kind of scale and impact we might have. the next few years promise to be quite a ride. The question I believe he wants to hang with us this morning is, will you join in? Will you engage with my mission?